Blog Talk Radio.
Afternoon, saints of God, and welcome once again to this week's installment of Is This the Church? And I am your host, Sister AJ. And I hope everyone had a blessed Thanksgiving and that you're back and ready to be and having a good work week so far. And I'll just get right into the show. This week, we're going to look at a subject that is becoming even more prevalent and even disturbing is what's going on as far as the agenda that's being promoted in the world, definitely, but also it's infiltrating into the church. And so I wanted to talk a little bit more about it today. There's been shows that have been done on this channel in the past, but I wanted to talk about it a little bit more today. And that is the stuff about drag queens, the agenda behind that, and also just in general, the homosexual agenda. And one of the things that got me thinking about doing a show on this is because Disney put out a movie, I think, just this past weekend, and what it does, it highlights a gay relationship between two of the characters on that show, on that cartoon, and it just hit the theaters last weekend. But I'm thinking, I've read somewhere that it really didn't do that well at the box office, and most of those types of movies, when they do that, they don't do very well. So you know, if these studios are still willing to put these movies out, it's got to be a reason behind it other than just making money. So we wanted to talk about this agenda and how, and especially how it's infiltrated the church. So without any further ado, we'll get started. Now, the first audio is an audio that is just talking about how it seems like the drag queens are everywhere. And so we'll take a look at that one first. And the video is wondering or asking the question here in the title is it a sign of the end? Because we all know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed it. Now, there were a lot of reasons leading up to its destruction, but this was definitely something that the Bible took the time to highlight, and I think the Lord did that for a reason. So without any further ado, we'll get started with this first video.
Two legends stand before me.
They're strange, and they're at the fringes of society.
Right.
Wrong. Drag queens are now everywhere. On TV.
Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy fight for the crowd.
In libraries.
We have a very special guest joining us. Welcome, our friend Pickle. Hello.
Hi, everyone.
In schools.
What you are about to see is a full-on erotic drag queen show, complete with gyrations, tongue gymnastics, and a flash G-string at a kids' public school talent show. Check this out.
In front of young children. Around politicians.
Please give a warm drag race welcome. Nancy Pelosi. Welcome back.
My honor to be here.
And even in churches.
The Postmillennial reports this. It says a Lutheran pastor in Chicago offered drag prayer time for children.
RuPaul is a drag queen who is basically now a household name.
Has even grandma liked RuPaul?
He is the producer, host, and judge of the reality competition series, RuPaul's Drag Race.
My fellow Americans, the time has come for America's first drag queen president.
RuPaul has won 11 Primetime Emmy Awards, 3 GLAAD Media Awards, a Critics' Choice Television Award, 2 Billboard Music Awards, and a Tony Award. Far from being fringe, drag queens are now incredibly mainstream. Bianca Del Rio, one of the most popular drag queens today, was the winner of the 6th season of RuPaul's Drag Race.
And I've been traveling for the past 3 years all over the world, you know, Australia and the UK and all over America, and it's been quite amazing. You never really know. TV is a pretty powerful thing, and you have no idea who's watching.
Alyssa Edwards, another popular drag queen, was a fan favorite of the 5th season of RuPaul's Drag Race.
And I sent out a tweet that our God is a God of love. And children's very first teacher and role model will be their parents. And it is their parents' decision on what form of entertainment they subject them to. I hate this, my state. I've always been proud to represent Texas. I've always held strong to my roots. I am very proud to say that I'm from Mesquite and that I went to West Mesquite Baptist Church. So I'm taken back at this very moment. And what a sad day. A sad day for someone like myself who believes in art and entertainment that can inspire, that can enlighten, that can encourage.
Why do drag queens like these matter? Well, as we'll see later, many politicians are bending over backwards to please and cater to them. What comes to mind when you think of libraries?
Wow! Look at all these books!
I've seen so many books in my entire life.
Me never seen so many books before.
A safe place to bring children to casually browse for books to check out.
Okay, just want to comment so far while we have a commercial going is that what we're seeing is mainly the recruitment of children in all this, because Satan definitely believes in doing that. And so that a lot of this is geared toward children more so than the adults. So just kind of keep that in mind.
More and more libraries are now caving to the pressure to put on events such as Drag Queen Story Hour, where drag queens read stories to young children.
Does anyone know what a drag queen is? No? You know what a drag queen is? A drag queen is a character you create to express your feminine side or any other side of yourself that you'd like to explore.
I'm totally against it. They come in very exposed. It's provocative for a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old.
Palladino, who represents a conservative Northeast Queens district, says the program doesn't belong in city schools, where, she says, it's offered without parental knowledge and consent.
I believe there's a time and a place for it. It's adult entertainment.
Everyone is different and everyone is not bad, said Scooter, who is a turtle. Different is special.
Today, readings take place at libraries, museums, and other cultural centers in more than 30 cities across the country.
Libs of TikTok is a Twitter account that reveals much concerning what happens at these drag queen story hours. Take a look at this.
In Weston, Vermont, a public library had a drag queen story hour for all ages with stories focused on gender and activism. They write Drag Queen Story Hour captures the imagination and play of the gender fluidity of childhood. Youth Pride organizations in Ontario organized a Drag Queen Story Hour tour at various public libraries for all ages. It will showcase stories celebrating diversity and inclusion. Bristol Library advertised a Drag Queen Story Hour tour, where drag queens will be going around to libraries across the UK to read to children.
Just let that sink in. It's now normal and acceptable for parents to bring their children to watch and listen to drag queens read stories to them in public libraries. If you like this video, subscribe to help spread this message. Speaking of it now being normal and acceptable for drag queens to have an audience of young children, guess where else drag queens are now regularly appearing? You guessed it, schools.
Last week, high schoolers in a Wisconsin town not far from Madison had to endure a song and dance routine by a French teacher from their school who was dressed in drag. It's just a male teacher in drag strutting around in front of his minor students.
Again, libs of TikTok helps us to see the depth to which many schools have fallen.
According to the drag queen's TikTok, this occurred at a Catholic high school in NYC. They brought a drag queen to speak to students about drag and LGBTQ.
Her name is Britta Filter, and she is the queen of New York!
I have obtained more footage of the drag show, which took place today at Aspire Richmond California College Preparatory Academy, a middle school in Richmond. Can a drag queen's stage name is Jizz. Were the parents aware of this?
One thing I'll say about the kids is also not only does it confuses them, but it just desensitizes them as far as being wary of strangers and things that don't look right. like stranger danger and some of the things that kids were taught before. Now they just don't think there's anything weird about any of this.
That anyone considers it appropriate for men dressed as women to dance sexually in front of young children should be frightening to us all. We mentioned earlier that many politicians are catering to the drag queen demographic. Here's Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, saying that drag queens are what America is all about.
Please give a warm Drag Race welcome. Nancy Pelosi. Welcome back.
My honor to be here. Your freedom of expression of yourselves in drag is what America is all about. Can I get an amen?
Amen!
And here's Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez praising drag queens and calling them patriots.
Okay, I'm a huge Drag Race fan. I think this was the best Rusical out of all. And the people who change what people think are artists and drag queens. And let's not forget who threw that first brick at Stonewall.
Yeah.
That is what led to us passing the Equality Act in the House in this term. Marriage equality, it starts with you. I mean, you're patriots. You are.
And while we're talking about politicians and the LGBTQ community, here's a photo of two U.S. officials at the French ambassador's Bastille Day celebration. On the left is Rachel Levine, a four-star admiral in the United States Public Health Service Commissioned Corps. And on the right is Sam Britton, a Department of Energy employee who is a non-binary drag queen with they-them pronouns.
Admiral Rachel Levine. Rachel is a father and was still biologically a man for the majority of Rachel's life. He, she, her, his life, and just recently transitioned and rose to prominence when they were appointed to this position. And I think Rachel is the first transgender person in the federal government, I believe. We can't look at this and think that our society and our country is mentally well. These are the two people representing us on the world stage at the French Embassy.
These are our government officials. Surely drag queens are just out there, right? Surely drag...
I just wanted to add a little bit about Sam Britton. Article I was reading just yesterday, as a matter of fact, that he might be in a little bit of trouble because allegedly he made off with a woman's luggage bag from the Minneapolis-St. Paul airport. The woman, he never checked the bag when he got on the plane in D.C., but for some reason he was in the baggage claim area, and he took a bag, I guess it's a fancy name brand type of suitcase, and he took that woman's bag. They have it on video. They even have surveillance of when he got to his hotel that he's checking in with the bag, and the woman identified it as her bag, and so the story was saying she still, even up to now, have not received her bag back. So, and he's been contacted and asked about it, and the story has changed a few times. So, and then he's into some other really strange things as well. So this is who they've put in the government to represent us when we went in other countries especially. So it's like I can't even imagine what some of these other country leaders think about America when we have someone like Sam representing us, because he seems to be troubled. So let's continue with the video.
Things don't have anything to do with Christians and churches, right? Wrong. Here is a drag queen church pastor.
Loving Creator, Holy One, and Diva of the world, may your word shine upon us like glitter under the stage lights. May it pop like a death drop in a crowded, dingy basement. As we are gathered here for Coming Out Sunday, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen.
And here's a Methodist drag queen teaching about the mystery of queer holiness.
I am really uncomfortable with the story of the crucifixion. The commentary of the queer Bible commentary transposes the story of Christ, this, really every story in the Bible, but specifically this one was about the crucifixion, and it transposes that onto the story of the queer experience.
And here's a pastor hosting drag prayer time for children.
Aaron Musser, who was ordained this summer, donned a blonde wig, white dress, and makeup to share in worship with the children in his parish. This is St. Luke's Lutheran Church of Logan Square, and they publicized the event on Facebook. They're very proud of it. Let's take a look at some of this.
With many other exhortations, John proclaims the good news to the people, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
You may be seated, and I'd like to invite any children or people who would like to see a picture book that I will be showing on the iPad here.
And the list goes on and on.
Pride isn't a place. It's a feeling of being proud. The pride flag represents being proud of who you are.
And on. Of course, the Bible is perfectly clear that men are men and women are women. And that God will judge those who reject the way God created them to live and act.
And all of that goes to the heart of a simple, singular question. Hath God said? But if God hath said, and we're in trouble, and I believe we are.
All right. This is absolutely horrifying, especially when you look at some of these videos. But it's mainly the children that they're after, because in some of these videos you'll see that a big portion of the audiences are children. So it's very horrifying. The Bible does say in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. And you can best believe that Satan believes in that too. You can even look at just some of these dictators and that have risen up, Lenin, Hitler, a lot of those guys firmly believed in indoctrinating the children, which is why with this agenda and many others we see, whether it be this or climate change or something else, they want to begin teaching this to kids as young as possible, K through, it's starting at kindergarten, but I'm pretty sure it'll be earlier than that soon. And they really, even the parents that are trying to teach their children in the right way, they're being undermined constantly by this agenda. So it's very horrifying. Now, I mentioned a movie that came out this past weekend earlier. It's called Strange World. And so this next audio we're going to listen to is where it's a young man that's discussing that movie and what he thinks about it. So we'll give a listen and see what he thinks.
That's what a lot of people are saying. So Disney is about to drop a new movie called Strange World. I believe they're going to drop it on Disney Plus. Here's how Strange World introduces the first out gay teenager in a Disney animated film. It was a beautiful thing to be a part of. So this is the first time in history that Disney has the first out gay teenager in a Disney animated film, because they already had a gay couple in the Buzz Lightyear movie. If y'all seen the Buzz Lightyear movie, then you already saw that. But this is the first time they're introducing a gay child to a predominantly children-based audience. And a lot of people are not okay with this, specifically other countries. Because you see, Gabrielle Union, she plays a leading role in this movie as well. And y'all already know what Gabrielle Union is on, right? You already know what she co-signs. You already know what she, you know, what she's about. So if she approves of this movie, then it might be something that we need to, you know, keep in mind as parents. right? It says, Gabrielle Union says, international bands of Strange World over gay lead would be defying reality.
Okay. I just want to fill in the blank that he left here concerning Gabrielle Union. She's a black actress in Hollywood. Some of you out there may be familiar. Probably a B-level actress. I mean, she's been in quite a few things. But the point is she has a stepson whom she has turned. He's now transgender. And she, along with him at a gay pride party, posted pictures saying that he was coming out as trans at 11 years old. And so she is definitely a part of that. She has helped, along with her husband, a basketball star who's retired now, Dwayne Wade, has turned out this little boy. And now he's about 15, and he's got all these contracts and deals and different things, and he's put out there as some sort of leader for trans kids. So you have to wonder to yourself, because Miss Union has demonstrated she's down with this agenda, is that why she got the lead in this movie? You know, I'm just asking. Let's continue.
So other countries are saying, yo, this is unnecessary. We don't need our kids to be exposed to this. Like, can we just keep the you know, children? Can we just let children be children? And other countries are, like, looking at us like we're crazy because we're just allowing our children to watch these movies. We're allowing our children to be indoctrinated. And other countries are saying, like, you know what? We just going to ban it. We just going to ban this all together. And I don't think it's a bad move. You know, we know Disney's agenda. I think it was something like one-fourth of all their movies moving forward are going to have an LGBTQ representation, which is interesting, to say the least. This headline from CBN, it reads, "Not at all secret gay agenda. Disney goes LGBTQ again with gay teen romance and major new animation." And just remember, this is like Disney's, like, flagship holiday movie right now. They're dropping this on Thanksgiving or right after Thanksgiving or right before, one of those two. But they're dropping it very, very soon. And this is supposed to be a flagship movie that is going to be played in a lot of households all throughout the holiday season. It says Disney's next animated motion picture released titled Strange World will make will mark a first for the company founded by Walt Disney. It will feature a gay teen romance. So not just a gay teen, but actual a gay teen romance. Do you think a lot of parents are going to have a lot of questions from their children of, why is this boy kissing this boy? And you know what's funny? Well, it's not funny. It's convenient. They always got to mix the gay characters with some element of race, because the gay character is biracial. So it's not, they always got to try to tie it into blackness. It's not a coincidence that they do that. But it says, produced by Walt Disney Animation Studio, the adventure film introduces a legendary family of explorers, the Clades, as they attempt to navigate an uncharted, treacherous land alongside a motley crew that includes a mischievous blob, a three-legged dog, a slew of ravenous creatures, according to the Strange World website. The movie is in theaters November 23rd, so it's actually in theaters. I thought it was going straight to Disney Plus, but it's actually going to be in theaters. It says, in the first segment shown to the film festival audience in the promotion, the character of Ethan flirts with another boy named Daiso in front of his friends, teasing him in a friendly and warm-hearted way in the scene described by Variety Time. Then Ethan's father, which is voiced by Jake Gyllenhaal, joins in but embarrasses his son with an over-eager show of acceptance. There's just so much going on in this. There's so much going on. Ben Shapiro You know, say what you want to say about Ben Shapiro, but he had an interesting take about this. He says, as Disney begins pushing Strange World for next week's release, here's the reminder that their not-at-all secret gay agenda to target kids is ongoing. It's a part of the plot of this movie, just as it was with Lightyear, your kids, your choice. It's not so secret at all. They're out in the open, and they're getting praised for it. And like you said, your kids, your choice. Your kids, your choice. As CBN News has reported, long considered the place to turn for family-friendly entertainment, recent moves and statement by the Walt Disney Company indicate a turn towards a cultural agenda that threatens that legacy and possibly its future. Because, yeah, Disney, there used to be a time where you could literally just put on a Disney movie, you could go in the other room, get what you needed to get done, and not really be in fear that your children are going to be exposed to something crazy because it's a Disney movie. It used to be known like, yo, it's Disney, it's family friendly, but now Disney is like, yo, we want this world, this culture to know what we stand on. And it ain't the word of God, it ain't Jesus. We want to stand on this agenda to push this LGBTQ stuff on your children. And I don't know what to really think of it other than to say y'all need to be having conversations with your children. And you need to let them know that this world is not telling them the truth about who they actually are. This world wants them to believe that they can be anything that they want to be and that how they were born was not what God intended it to be, but it absolutely is. So beware of this movie. Very, very weird stuff going on right now. But what do y'all think? Get in my comments. Let me know, are you going to be watching this movie? Are you going to let your kid?
Okay. I do want to comment a little bit on what he said about how it seems like these things are mixed with race a lot of times because the character is biracial. Gabrielle Union's character plays the mother, and then he has a white father. And that's done intentionally, and it's something that's been going on for a while, probably since the 70s, 80s, and definitely into the 90s, where we began to see a lot of rhetoric from the gay community, and they would use the same things from the civil rights movement in order to gain political popularity, get laws passed, all these kinds of things. So there's always that, and also gender as well. They mix those things in. A lot of these characters they introduce in these movies and shows, many of them are probably going to be a female character or maybe a biracial or a character of some kind of racial thing. And nowadays, I'm sure it's intentional because if anyone objects to it, especially if you're white, and in particular white male objections to it, oh, not only can you be pegged as a homophobe or whatever the phobe they want to put in there, but you're also a racist bigot as well. So that's definitely intentional that they mix those things, especially now. But we saw the trend, you know, for those of us that are old enough to remember, and we saw that started at least in the 80s. So that I just wanted to comment a little bit on what he said there. And so be aware of this movie, definitely. And speaking of children, the next video that I wanted to look at is just a quick news clip of some gay pride events, because you know June is Gay Pride Month now. So They have all these parades and events, and gay pride parades have usually been a place of a lot of debaucherous things that go on there. I mean, and it's just not a place for kids, but now that this is becoming more and more acceptable, they're just out in the open with it. So here in Dallas, Texas, there was a video going around that caused a big uproar because it showed a gay nightclub there that invited parents to bring their children to a drag show. And so, and people were in an uproar about this. Some of you may have heard about it, but we're going to listen to this news report and see what's going on here, and I'll give my commentary.
This is the Drag the Kids to Pride event at Mr. Mister's in Dallas's Oaklawn neighborhood. Organizers promoted it as a family-friendly drag show where kids danced with the performers. What came with it were protests outside.
You people are the symptom of a dying society, and you know it.
You're scaring children. Shut up.
I live in this community. I have for several years.
Daisy says she first saw a poster for this event near where she lives.
I don't believe that I should be seeing signs advertising for children to be dancing on stage with men in songs and in inappropriate clothing and makeup.
The organizers say today was a family-friendly event with a safe environment separate from their normal operations. In a statement, they said, "We believe everyone should have a space to celebrate who they are. Mr. Mister's is a place where everyone is welcome to feel accepted, safe, and included."
I've been here like every night throughout the week.
AJ Cruz has worked at Mr. Mister's for about 2 years now. He said today's event allows people to express themselves.
There was a lot less people drinking today, so that would make it more kid-friendly just because there's so many people here. Everyone just came from all walks of life and, you know, just enjoyed Pride.
Organizers said they've received threatening emails and phone calls from the protesters.
I do not in any way condone the behavior that these people are engaging in, but what drags me out here is it's kids now.
Dallas police said they went to the event and protest to assist with crowd control and cleared the scene once the event was over. In Dallas, I'm Jay Wallace.
I think the...
So there's that. And the thing about it, and for anybody that has seen the video, you already know, but and they were talking about, well, they were dressed, they weren't provocative. No. Some of these guys were parading around in outfits that were sexual. I mean, and all their movements, everything about it was sexual, even though they tried to say it's not, but it is. And so it's about indoctrinating the kids. And it wasn't just women or mothers that had their kids in there. I saw a glimpse of fathers and a father holding up a baby in his lap, and he's going with the music and seemingly enjoying himself. And oh, and by the way, they were giving out dollar bills to the kids so they could give the money to the drag performers that were out there, and then they eventually pull some kids up to like march, but like a model going down a runway. They were having the kids walk alongside of a drag queen and walk down the walkway, and there was a little boy especially who look very uncomfortable doing it. And I just don't know if that's not child abuse. I don't know what is, but that just seems to be where we're at in this world right now, where good is bad and bad is good, but we know what the Bible says about that. Woe unto them. So the next video that we're going to look at, still remaining on the thing about peddling this to kids, and several months back, Matt Walsh put out a video that was talking about a, like, you know, RuPaul has his drag show that he does. Well, now they've come out with one several months back for children that features kids as the drags. And it's also produced by Tyra Banks. If you remember her, she's a pretty famous supermodel. And she had her own show at one time, America's Top Model. So now she's behind this drag reality show for children. So let's give a listen to this.
Discovery Media merged with Warner Media to create a new media conglomerate, creatively called Warner Brothers Discovery. You'll notice how all the people in media who are so concerned about Elon Musk taking control of Twitter rarely bat an eye when these giant corporations merge or buy each other out or come together through other means of corporate copulation and form these giant monopoly behemoths. That is, they aren't concerned until they start losing their jobs, as was the case over at CNN when the newly formed Warner Brothers Discovery started cutting off the dead limbs, starting first with that rotting, useless piece of lumber called CNN Plus. The goal is to, you know, bring everything, all of the various smaller streaming services owned by the company, under Discovery Plus and HBO Max. Now, after the merger and the merciful euthanizing of CNN's streaming service, Warner Brothers Discovery needs some successes. You know, it needs some hits. It needs to get some attention. It needs hits is what it needs. And it apparently believes that it has just that with a new series just announced, debuting on Discovery Plus in a few weeks, called Generation Drag. This is a reality show produced by Tyra Banks and revolving around five child cross-dressers as they prepare for a big drag show in Denver, which invites, quote, teen queens, kings, and non-binary performers ages 8 to 18. Now, the children featured on the Discovery Plus show seem to run that age gamut from very young to simply young, and all of them, of course, too young to be involved in the liberal West version of Baka Bazi. Discovery released a trailer for this abomination on Friday. The comments, if you go to YouTube, are disabled. I wonder why. You can actually see why they're disabled when you watch the clip. Let's watch this.
Welcome to the Pink Palace, my lovely friends.
I first discovered drag at 13. I didn't know it was, but I knew I wanted it. Put on the wig and the makeup, and I'm someone completely different.
I'm so pink!
My drag name is Vanessa Shimmer, and she is just a force you cannot reckon with.
How do I parent a child that wants to do drag?
I never expected drag to be a part of our lives.
Oh, my God, these are so cute.
These are problems I never thought I had to prepare for.
What I love about drag is the glitz and the glam.
Oh, pause here for a moment because I want to answer the question that the abusive mother asks, albeit rhetorically. She asks, how do I parent a child who wants to do drag? And her answer on how to parent a child is to not parent him at all, to instead allow him to be swept along by whatever forces are influencing him and simply stand by while he's used and abused in this way. Although that's probably a far too generous interpretation of this woman's role and motives, given that she's not only allowing her child to do drag but also putting him on television, it's pretty clear that the forces influencing the child and driving him to cross-dress are, at least partially, his parents. As the horror movies tell us, it's coming from inside the house. There are a couple more points to be made here, I think, some of which require us to, unfortunately, watch a little bit more of this, which we will do now. Bye.
Horrible cause power outages. Please give your
gender. Have you talked to Mom and Dad about your pictures?
What do you think of taking this photo down? The constant reminder that I had to pretend I was a boy.
Do you think I'm not whatever one of us can do drag?
How do I explain this to my child that she doesn't fully accept Novella?
Making friends has been a hard thing for me to do. When I'm becoming emo,
whoa,
become more confident.
Let me make sure you are appropriately fluffed.
This transition has been difficult for them, but they try. They're not all you can ask for.
It's important for kids to understand that they're not alone.
It's
So my mom started Dragutan. Kids and their families are coming from all over the country where we get to be our true selves.
Oh, God. This is happening.
It's Vanessa Shimmer!
This is a place of love and support.
Because we need that in this world.
This is me, and you better like it.
Bye!
Now, one interesting thing that you see there when you watch this is that it seems like every child featured in the show actually has what appears to be a father in the picture. And you notice one there, the father himself is wearing the drag wig. Now, that's probably not a coincidence. I'm sure they selected for that because they didn't want to, they didn't want to promote the stereotype that boys who get involved in this kind of thing oftentimes don't have fathers. So they selected families where there's a father there in the picture. But that only emphasizes the fact that there are many different kinds of fatherless homes. And when we talk about the fatherless home epidemic, oftentimes that boils down to the statistics of fathers who are physically not in the home. But if you're just looking at that, you're not getting the full picture because the actual epidemic is much, much larger than that. And there are plenty of homes where there's a father physically present. Like he's a living, breathing organism taking up physical space within the home, but he's not present in any other way. He's not spiritually present. He's not emotionally present. He's not psychologically present. He's certainly not present as a source of discipline and direction, which is one of the primary things that children need fathers for. So these are all fatherless homes, even if their fathers, quote unquote, are physically there.
I just wanted to comment on that, what he said about the fathers and being there but yet not there. And it reminded me of a verse I saw in Isaiah 3, and it's talking about, this section is talking about the day of the Lord and his judgment and all that. And Isaiah 3:12 just says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. And I saw this scripture years ago, and it just always stuck with me. And as looking at what we're seeing now, it almost, my mind kept going back to this verse because it's what's happening, because you see a lot of these parents, and we mentioned Dwayne Wade and Gabrielle Union and what's going on with their son, and the way Dwayne tells the story of his son's transformation is that one day the child came home and said, this is what I am and what he'd like to be called going forward as far as his name and all this stuff. And in many of those instances, it looks like the children are deciding that they want to do this. In one scene there from the show, it had a boy who was dressed as a girl in the scene asking his parents to take down photographs of him when he was a little boy. And they're going along with it. And then the fathers just along for the ride. They go along with it. And a lot of times the mothers push it and encourage it, unfortunately. But what I don't understand about women is that are okay with this is that why would you be when it's definitely an offense to God, but it's also an affront to women in general, because a lot of these men think that they can be better women than us. Some women have described it similar as blackface, where people put on the black makeup, and it's a caricature and of black people. So that's how they feel about this drag and trans stuff, is that it's a over-sexualized caricature of women, because most of the women I know don't even act like this. But this is seems to be how what these men think women are, and they behave in that manner. And it could, and it's very offensive to women. But it should be no surprise, because their father, the devil, has always targeted us, and he hates women, and you can see this played out in some of this stuff. So I just want to comment on that.
Now, the child at the end there says, this is me and you better like it. But tragically, he's wrong on both counts, because he's been led wrong. He's been led astray. This is not him. When he's dressed up in girl clothes and prancing around on stage for the enjoyment of predator adults who should all be in prison, it's not him. What is presented on stage is a rejection of everything that comprises his authentic self, a rejection of his masculinity, his boyhood, his childhood, his innocence. All of that is sacrificed, and he's not choosing to sacrifice it because he doesn't know what he's giving up or what the consequences will be. The adults in his life are sacrificing it for him. Now, the fact that this show exists and is produced by one of the largest media companies in the world and one of the most famous and mainstream models in the world, Tyra Banks, is involved as well. And as they're putting this out there at a time when there's such intense and eminently justified backlash over this kind of...
While we got some commercials going here, I'll just comment that, yes, the, oh, we're back.
Conspiracy to groom and sexualize children. Warner Brothers is planting its flag here. They will promote the grooming and sexual abuse of children, no matter how much outrage it provokes. They're even willing to lose money to do it. You know, last week we had the clip from Good Morning America from a few years ago when they were talking about child drag performers, and they brought a child drag queen, quote-unquote, on stage. And that was done at a time, as evidenced by the fact that hardly anyone noticed when they did it, but that was done at a time when the media could do stuff like this and get away with it. Now you do this, there's going to be outrage. And they know that. So they're willing to deal with that. They're willing to lose money to do it. That's how important it is to them. And that's also an important point to be made here and to realize. But there's another point I want to make as well. Consider this. Child beauty pageants, events where young girls are caked in makeup and paraded around on stage, those are dying out all across the Western world. There's been even a push in some countries, including in this one, to ban the pageants outright. But even if they haven't been successfully outlawed yet, they're certainly and thankfully not nearly as popular as they once were. There is wide mainstream agreement that it is inappropriate to get your daughter involved in something like this. Worse than inappropriate, it's exploitative and abusive. This is one of the reasons why the horrible TLC show Toddlers and Tiaras was canceled back in 2013. And even people who won't necessarily go that far in describing the pageants, maybe won't call them abusive and exploitative, even most of those people will admit that it's controversial at any rate. You can go to pretty much any left-wing media outlet and find articles that have been written denouncing these kinds of pageants. Certainly if Discovery, which owns TLC, had announced last week a revival of Toddlers and Tiaras, there would be widespread outrage over the decision, and it would be outrage echoed by the left wing and in the mainstream media. After all, why do you need to dress little girls up like fashion models and cake makeup on their face and then send them out on stage to strut around? Is this how little girls should be spending their time? The answer, of course, is no, and most people seem to agree these days, anyway, that the answer is no. And yet, if you take little boys and put them in dresses and cake them in a makeup, suddenly many of the people who said that this sort of thing sexualizes little girls are okay with it. More than okay, they celebrate it. In fact, Tyra Banks herself, on her short-lived talk show 10 years ago, addressed the issue of child beauty pageants and treated it as a controversial subject. She apparently was against it. Now she's producing a show about drag pageants for boys. How can this be explained? Have these people suddenly decided that what was sexualization for girls isn't for boys? No. The answer is not that they don't think that these drag shows sexualize kids. It's that in this case, that's exactly what they want to do. You know, sexualizing girls is wrong, they say. But sexualizing boys for the sake of promoting the LGBT lifestyle, well, that's an entirely different matter, as far as they're concerned. And that, I think, is the real point behind all of this.
And I think that's a great point. You know, why is it different for little boys to be sexualized? And that's another thing, that it, because if you look at these videos and these clips of these little boys out here, the moves, the way that they walk, all of it is very sexual, the outfits. And it gets back to what he was saying about grooming. Now, there might be a lot, and I'm not saying that every drag queen, every man that does this is a predator, although there a lot of them are, because there's been stories, especially the ones doing the drag queen story hours at the libraries and schools and different things. There have been some of them that were later found out to be sexual predators, convicted at times in their life. They've got criminal records. So that does happen. But what I'm wanted to say was, the grooming, as he talked about, even if the person, the drag queen that they're seeing at the library or wherever is not that type of predator, they're setting the children up and helping them to be vulnerable to people that are predators. Because what I mentioned earlier about the stranger danger, their kids just kind of know sometimes that certain things aren't right, even if they don't really understand it. Like when they see what they perceive to be a male in a dress and makeup and all that stuff. And I actually saw a video that I was watching about this, and the children just were looking at this guy and asking them questions. It's like, well, you know, what are you doing? Why, you know, they were skeptical. But by the end of the video, many of them were more comfortable with the guy. And one of the little boys even said that. And by the way, most of the children that were featured in the video that I saw were young boys. The boy said, you know, I was uneasy at first, but I'm a little more comfortable now. So, and he's probably maybe 10, something like that. So what it does is it desensitizes them. They're no longer wary of strangers or strange things. They're made to not question it as much. I remember a story that I read a while back where an elderly lady was kicked out of the YMCA because she complained about a man supposedly trans in the women's locker room, and there were young girls in there changing and getting it ready to go swim and all that. It was a group of them, and she was concerned because she thought that he was looking at them in a way that just wasn't right. It didn't sit well with her. So anyway, she's the one that got ostracized. But one thing that she didn't say was that while he was standing there among this group of girls, she didn't say any of the girls felt upset about it. So I'm wondering if these kids are just to a point where they don't see anything wrong with this stuff anymore, and it could be a setup for them to be victimized at some point later on. So that's another concern that I had when it comes down to this type of agenda. So the next video we're going to look at, still continuing with grooming and recruitment, but this is now moving into the church where a so-called drag queen pastor is recruiting children into the trans lifestyle, and this is a ELCA Lutheran church here. So that's the video we're going to listen to, because he's sitting down on the pulpit and there's a bunch of little kids around him. It's always the kids. It's always the kids.
John proclaims the good news to the people. The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and I'd like to invite any children or people who would like to see a picture book that I will be showing on the iPad here. Anyone who would like a closer view of that, come up and sit. Come up and sit somewhere on the ground here. I have an awesome story to share with you today. I'm really excited to share it with you. I have a question first, though. Has any of you ever seen a drag queen? No. No, is it everybody's first time they're ever seeing a drag queen? Well, hello. I am also a boy most of the time when I'm here, but today I. The story that I want to share with you today is called Joy. Does everybody know what does joy mean to you? Yes, what does joy mean to you?
Like being friendly
all the time. Yeah, being friendly all the time. That's really hard to do, isn't it? Being friendly all the time. Yeah. Well, here, let's start. Enjoy here. Earlier in the service, I talked about joy as liberation or as freedom to be what you want to be and do what you want to do. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I would feel a whoosh of joy every time they said you can go to recess. Or maybe you feel a whoosh of joy when I say you can go back to your seat. And in the gospel today, John the Baptist says that Jesus is coming soon. And that Jesus will baptize with fire, separating the grain and the chaff. Do you know what grain and chaff are?
I know grain is, but I don't know what chaff is.
What's grain?
Grain is
all the stuff. Yeah, so what do you do with it? Do you spit on it? Do you drink it? Do you use it in bread? We eat it. Yeah. So it becomes food for you, and then it gives you life when you eat stuff, right? And so chaff is actually the stuff that we don't use when we're making bread, and the stuff that if it's in there, it just is in the way, and it isn't giving the same life that you get when you eat bread. So, well, here we are. How soon is Jesus coming?
Good question.
How many weeks? Yeah. Two?
Two weeks.
How did you know that?
With this video, but that was pretty much the gist of it. It's basically about how he's calling all these little kids around and giving them twisted information about the Lord Jesus. So it's infiltrating into the church is what I'm building up to here, which it has been for a while. I mean, people, but what I haven't seen, though, until very recently is these guys coming up in full drag, not hiding it, and even some of them are pastors of churches. I mean, there's been gay guys, gay pastors, great, especially you see them in the arts department a lot of times, because many of them are very talented in various ways. So a lot of times the church seemed to be willing to overlook it when because of the talent that they had, or not wanting to seem like you're not being loving, and, you know, maybe if we let them in and let them sit there, they'll hear something or hear the gospel, and that maybe it'll change them. But a lot of times that's just not the way that it is. And a lot of times it seems like when sin is concerned, it seems like all the devil needs is just a little bitty opening where he can get in and set up shop and get comfortable. And what I found appalling in this little video, in this clip, was how many there were people, adults, applauding, telling him how beautiful his outfit was. I mean, I don't understand how you cannot just go run screaming from the building if your pastor walks out there in drag. I just don't get it. But Romans 1 will probably give us an answer to that, and many of us know what this says, but I just wanted to read a little of it. Romans 1, 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, who worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, and burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind to do those things that are not fitting, being filled with unrighteous sexual immorality, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And this is like the people, this next verse is describing the people in the audience, verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And that's what we heard in the audience, the people clapping and cheering in these videos we've been listening to. They approve. They're affirming, as they like to call it now. So the next thing we're going to get to is another drag queen in particular, and his given name is Isaac Simmons, and he is a candidate for ministry in the United Methodist denomination, which there's a lot of schism going on with that denomination, a lot of it because of this, and many of their churches are leaving the denomination. But this person, Isaac, his drag queen name is, get this, Miss Pentecost. So it's a direct mockery of the day that the Holy Spirit came and the people who were praying in the upper room received the Holy Spirit so that they could go and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And the first clip we're going to listen to is a video of, I'm going to call him Isaac, at a church, and they once again called up a couple little kids to ask him questions. And you could tell these little girls were uncomfortable. So let's listen to this.
Either of you have any questions for Ms. Pentecost?
I like your eyes.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, you like her eyeshadow. That's great. Yeah. Yeah, maybe she'll let you borrow it. When you're older, when you're allowed to wear makeup.
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah. Well, one of the things I think is great about Miss Pentecost is she reminds us that we follow a God who calls us to not conform to things of this world, that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that means that what I think today may have to change tomorrow if I continue to renew my mind. And it's so cool that we serve a God that calls us to continue to grow and continue to change into something new. And to not be bound by the ways that the world confines us sometimes, that we're supposed to live differently. Do you, either of you have any?
That is a complete twisting of Romans 12 and 1, where what they're saying is you have to change how you think with the times because this is becoming more acceptable, so we have to transform how we think and believe. And that was a gay-affirming church pastor there in his pink robes there with Isaac. And so it's... I don't even know have words for this a lot of times. So what we're going to do is just learn a little bit more about Isaac and what he considers his ministry in, within the United Methodist Church or denomination.
Ways to enact systemic change is through joy and carnival. Drag is carnival. It is over the top. It is loud. It is joyous. It is laugh-filled. And it is in moments where people on the margins are handed just a little bit of power. And when they hold on to that power for longer than it was intended, things happen. Our prayer statement here is that we are a place where absolutely everyone can experience God's love. And hearing that made me feel at home because here we can celebrate everyone for who they are, fully for who they are, and I see that as divine. Penny's ministry, it's more of creating spaces and planting seeds of change in people's lives, so people who have been told they're unreachable, to say, you are reachable, you are good, you are perfect, you are holy. And in Isaac's ministry, it is, in the church, my work is much more mundane. I stitch services together. I tore out a ceiling a couple weeks ago in our sanctuary. Happy Pentecost! My name is Miss Pentecost. Divided tongues of fire appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. I ask that the Holy Spirit wash over the words of this sermon so that justice may drip from every letter, love may linger on every comma, and grace may swell in every space.
Most of this is just words, but I'm going to read this one. And this video was put out a year ago on the United Methodist channel, and it reads, in March, Simmons became the March 2021, Simmons became the first openly gay candidate for ministry to be certified in the Illinois Great Rivers Conference.
Thank you. video of me leading a prayer in drag went viral in the Methodist world, and then hate just started immediate. There was a time when that, like, I would not be here in the church by myself because it was just scary. And so that was really hard. And yet, there was also touch points of hope and joy. This United Methodist Church is my home. It's my family. and I care about our connection. About a story of a woman who sacrifices her privilege and her place.
I want to say real quick what he's talking about is Esther is a verse that he likes where it's Esther 4:14, perhaps you were born for such a day as this. And I believe that's the part where Mordecai has approached Esther about going to the king because of what Haman had planned as far as slaughtering the Jews. I think that's where that passage comes from.
Life, her comfort, in order to enact great change, in order to stop harm and injustice. I have a duty to use my privilege to do what change I can, no matter if it's uncomfortable or not. It's a divine duty, yeah, that we all have. I talk about my journey and I talk about a hope. So I talk about the past, the present, the future, and what all that can be.
Isaac also feels passionate about supporting people in small towns. So I don't think he feels like, well, I must be on a coast and with my people. I think he feels a passion for serving where he's been raised. I'm so excited to see not only Isaac, but all the 23-year-olds I know going into ministry and how they're going to shift the way all our faith communities look.
I don't believe I'm going to be preaching in drag. Like, I do not want to wake up every single Sunday morning and get into drag and preach because it takes like 3 hours to get into it. So it's a very early morning.
So that's a little bit about Isaac. Now, I thought it was interesting. There was one of the little slides that talked about how he's writing a book about drag and spirituality, and I thought that was interesting because I did hear some other commentary from him where he considers drag a spiritual experience. There's a spirituality, or what he says is a holiness involved with it. But people looking at or guys dressing in drag is not necessarily a new thing. It goes back as far as we can go with human history. So it doesn't surprise me that he would feel that this is spiritual. And he talked about how he meditates when he puts on his makeup and all that stuff. So I thought that was interesting. So the next video we're going to take a listen to is a clip of him teaching. I think this was last year sometime this video came out, so I think it was maybe during the pandemic when a lot of churches were still closed, because he's online doing this in a podcast, and he's supposedly teaching from Mark 15 that talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we heard a piece of this in one of the other videos, but I wanted to listen to the whole thing. So let's see what he says.
Pretty uncomfortable with the story of the crucifixion, with like analogies of the cross and metaphors and all that symbology. Because to me, it's hard to move past the idea of the cross as anything but a torturous death trap, a death thing.
So we can see he despises the cross of Christ, and I guess it would seem that way to him, just the torturous way of dying, because he doesn't understand sin and the reasons why the Lord went to the cross in the first place, and this guy is a candidate for ministry. Even if he weren't in drag, he wouldn't be qualified if he doesn't understand why Jesus went to the cross and why he endured what he endured on behalf of us.
Symbols of sustained harm and insurmountable, painful loneliness. At least that was until I read what Jenny had given me. The commentary of the queer Bible commentary transposes the story of Christ, this, really every story in the Bible, but specifically this one was about the crucifixion, and it transposes that onto the story of the queer experience. It forces the reader to wonder whether the story of Christ can be seen through a lens of queerness, through a lens of drag even. She read a line to me as we sat and chatted. The secret is what makes people tremble. And people will tremble sensing the mystery of queer wholeness. That struck me. The secret is what makes people tremble.
There is nothing holy about queerness or any other type of immorality. Basically what he seems to be doing, and whatever this commentary is, because you know there are a lot of gay-friendly Bibles and commentary out there, so I guess this is one of them. The first thing is he's ignoring is Deuteronomy 22 and 5, which basically says that a man should not wear the clothing of a woman, so he's already in trouble just from that.
People will tremble sensing the mystery of queer wholeness. To me, drag is a powerful form of uncovering my own secret, shouting it on the mountaintops. Drag allows me to process the mystery of myself, the mystery of God, the mystery of love, and the mystery of pain. When I walk the streets in 6-inch heels and wear 4 pounds of hair, double-stacked wigs, the power which lies within my mystery is released into the world. When I paint my face meditating upon those who came before me, my spiritual ancestors, so to speak.
He talks about his spiritual ancestors, and I thought about that, and he may not even realize what he's saying, but drag as a spiritual thing is what he believes in, like a religious philosophy. And so I'm asking myself, there was a cult, and going back to through antiquity, of a cult of Cybele, it's pronounced C-Y, or it's spelled C-Y-B-E-L-E, and it was the mother of God is what she was called. It's a goddess, and the priests who worshipped her, part of their initiation was to self-castrate, and they dressed exclusively as women from that point on. They would wear the earrings, the women's clothing, all that stuff in worship of this goddess. So, you know, the same demon that's whispering in, has whispered in the ears of many people in times past, may be whispering in his ear as well. So it's interesting that he considers this a spiritual thing that he's doing. And he calls it God, but it's the God of this world, not Jehovah God.
I can reach into a deeper part of my soul. I can access every part of me I was told to hide away from the world, I was told to deny, and that I was commanded to hate. I can externalize it all, and I can celebrate it. Drag allows me to not only celebrate the divine surety that dwells within me, it allows me to show others how to celebrate it themselves. Allows me to show that it is not something to be boxed away. There is holy liberation occurring when folks feel they can release the mysterious secret shrouded by society. There is holiness in queerness. There is holiness in allyship. There is holiness in femininity, in masculinity, and fluidity. There are shrouded secrets of many forms in our lives. There is healing and acknowledgement of harm and pain. There is divinity stitching together emotional wounds, when we are able to find spaces and methods of resources to see and acknowledge our worthiness of healing. You contain a marvelous mystery of divinity. You contain a worthiness of love, of health, of community, of healing that deserves to be seen. No matter what has been done to you, no matter what you have done, no matter what has been said over you, deserve healing. In Mark 15, Christ is laughed at, told he is nothing but a lie, told that he is that his mystery is wrong and that he is unworthy of life. It is.
I really don't know what he's talking about when it comes down to God, to Jesus and his mystery. What is, I don't know, he doesn't clarify in this what that means, because Jesus was not, who he was, particularly by the time he went to the cross, there, it was no mystery as to who he is. He was doing miracles, he was preaching, he was teaching, and even in his exchanges with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, he would tell them he's the Christ. So what is the mystery? I don't understand what that is, but Isaac seems to be a very confused and deluded young man.
That when Christ was arrested, he was clothed in a purple robe and given a crown of thorns that was pressed into his head. This was all a jest at his identity. One soldier laughed, "Hail the King of Jews!" Christ was told his secret should make him tremble. And a few verses later, upon witnessing the power and liberation that came at the crucifixion, a soldier cried out in awe, "Surely this is the child of God." The death of Christ's secret for humanity gave way to a new life, gave hope for those carrying their own inherited shroud of secrecy. Christ's mystery was celebrated in glowing light and tongues of fire and a promise for all people, a promise that the divine love and grace shall dwell within them no matter what. Your identity is not a sin. Your identity is not punishable. Your identity deserves to be celebrated and loved and cared for.
Hey, my name's Kevin. I'm a musician.
Commercial. Sorry about that. But listen at how he's twisting these scriptures. I mean, he is twisting the story of Jesus and his crucifixion into something that's unrecognizable. I'm having a hard time even explaining it. But that's what these guys do. He's using the same pattern as false teachers have always used to deny Christ, to deny the Word of God, which makes him what First John would refer to as an antichrist. And it particularly since he is a man sitting there pretending to be a woman, he is the exact opposite of what God intends for him. It's like what Paul says in Romans 9, where he says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one another for dishonor?" And you going back into Job when God begins to speak to Job and rebuke him and his friends, where he's asking them, "Where were you when I formed the world, when I created all these things?" And he goes on for a couple of chapters asking them those types of questions. So it appears in things that I've watched from Mr. Isaac and a lot of these folks that are confused is that the devil causes us to question what we are, who we are, how God made us. Just like we heard a clip there earlier in the first video, the question from Satan always is, "Did God really say?" He always gets you to question what God has said about any of these things. So that's Isaac, a.k.a. Miss Pentecost. And I have to think, I'm surprised I didn't call him Pennywise while we're doing this show, because I sure would think about it. And Pennywise is the evil clown in those movies based on the Stephen King book called It, where the clown was after the kids and trying to kill them, and the clown's name was Pennywise. So I can't help but think that every time I see this guy. And it's just a complete mockery of God, but in a way he doesn't know any better. But I think the Lord will require it at the hands of these churches that condone this behavior and refuse to talk to these folks about their sin and encourage repentance. I mean, in other words, preach the gospel to them, because it's the power of God unto salvation. That's the only thing that can save them. What they're doing is not the unpardonable sin, but he needs someone willing to tell him the truth. So the next video we'll be listening to is one video that's kind of like an answer to this. And in here, the person is saying, is it harmful not to affirm somebody's chosen identity? Because even Isaac in that that little clip we listened to was talking about identity. What I identify as that, and the pronouns are this and that. So we're going to hear what this commenter has to say about that.
Gender fluid, trans species, transgender, trans fill in the blank.
a question that some people have asked me about this is, so what? Who is this hurting? People are just living their lives, Melissa. They're just doing what makes them happy. Why do you care to speak out against something like this when people are just living their truth? And I have to say that this is a fair question. So, we're going there today, folks. I can say that I love these people and that I genuinely care about them, but for many, this is not enough. I must affirm, or else I am hateful. I'm the one doing the hurtful thing. The idea is that I'm doing harm unless I affirm their truth. I'm judgmental, intolerant, shaming, and have hatred of anyone who is different from me. Because I don't approve of their version of what's real, then I'm the abnormal one. This can be a foundational force in why so many people do not deny people's truth. Nobody wants to be depicted as a bully, right? They want to be inclusive and seen as an advocate for those who seem to be oppressed. And on the surface, that sounds great, guys. Now, there's lots I could say just about that alone, but number one, biology is not bigotry. And number two, any philosopher worth their fancy quilt pen or logical person will say 1,000 times over that what's true and real is what corresponds to reality. You don't invent truth. You discover it. So to the point, who is it hurting? Let's start with some literature. Let's say, for instance, someone was reading the highly recommended book, Brave New World, by Aldous Huxley. Huxley has a writing style that's a bit foreign to modern readers, but trust me, if my brain can brain it, your brain can brain it too. The book is set in a utopian society, which dystopian utopian is my favorite genre ever. There is world peace, and everyone is living a pretty comfy life at the expense of true virtues. They realize that this is the perfect society. Nobody hurts. Everyone does what feels good, and there's order in the way of life. Sure, they have to suspend truth and morality to do it, but who cares? People are genetically engineered to like their status. Families are dissolved, and people live in pleasure. Vices aren't crimes, after all. We're all good. This isn't hurting anyone at all. Now, what's wrong with that logic? Also, who decides who's hurting who? Who says that enabling someone isn't hurting them? Many people can attest that enabling behavior that isn't good for someone always ends up being the wrong thing. Not only that, if truth is subjective, which is becoming more and more acceptable in our postmodern society, and we're playing semantic word games, what counts as hurt? If they're just living their truth and we're forced to conform to this, or else we're intolerant, closed-minded, and bigoted, then the only acceptable outcome is we are forced to conform to a lie. Doesn't this hurt those who have to go truthfully bankrupt to conform? Their conscience doesn't allow for them to hold to something that's blatantly untrue. So let's follow that logic out to its logical conclusion. If we're to redefine what a human, woman, child, or man is based on mere feelings, this leaves one more question to be answered. Who decides what's true then? Time and time again, when truth is relative to some degree, right, with a floating, changeable morality, then the ones who get to decide what's true are those who have the power. They don't convince you by force, but by re-education. They...
Okay. Had a commercial, but it's off now.
Under the guise of tolerance and acceptance, and people buy it because, well, you're intolerant and hurting others if you don't. Honestly, I hate using this word for this, but this is brilliant propaganda. Think about it. Love is love. Black Lives Matter. Tolerance. Coexist. Think of all these slogans and what they imply if you disagree with them. This is so much more gray than a frontal assault that people can see and parse out. This lurks in the dark corners of people's emotional heartstrings. So they must re-educate people about what a woman, person, or human is. Let me try to put this another way. Do you remember that 90s movie Hook? I actually loved that movie. Brilliant acting. We're so used to hearing how falsehood is forced. But what if we're seduced and convinced by it? Think about it. In this movie, Hook, the bad guy, who wants to hurt Peter Pan, by making Peter's kids, Jack and Maggie, love him. The little girl, Maggie, ain't having it.
That's not true, Jack. You're a liar!
and tries to warn her brother, who is more susceptible to Hook. I mean, she's immediately canceled. I mean, they just get her out of there. She's intolerant and closed-minded, and who needs her? And Hook, who is brilliantly played by Dustin Hoffman, continues to convince, to re-educate Jack to love him. And succeeds. This was not done by force, but by persuasion with what seems to be loving. He was convinced by manipulation. He was convinced of the lie in his heart instead of just a blind obedience. This has happened on a cultural scale, but people think it's good. There is no dialogue about this for people who have the power right now. To them, dialogue is when you submit to their social justice creed in fear and trembling. You are not tolerated. You are conquered. This is the core of this, in my opinion. This is what happens when God is demoted and man is elevated. Faith in God, the unchanging standard of goodness and truth, is replaced with faith in mankind, a fickle and disastrous standard where truth and goodness is based on who has the most power. Who wants to suffer for what's true when they can conform so easily to something that seems harmless? For many, the idea of bearing pain for the sake of truth seems absolutely ridiculous. You just got to believe what they're saying and conform to a lie. No big deal. So if right now in our culture we are forced to redefine truth by the social force or else commit social suicide or be theoretically crucified by the culture for not saying a man can be a woman or a woman can be a man or a man can be a six-year-old or a gender-fluid person can be a mermaid, then this creates a society that decides what's true, not based on reality, but based on who can force you to believe it. I don't think people want to give up their minds to conform to someone else's false reality, something that our culture is glad to embrace. And guys, the irony absolutely kills me because everyone wants to think freely, but they're just so eager to give up their mind and give up truth and logic in the name of tolerance that I don't think they see the deception or the irony. You know what? Mankind does away with God and wants their utopia, but this is the path to the gulags. I refuse to affirm falsehoods and propaganda. I will not be bullied to sacrifice truth on the altar of a false peace. Okay, but I digress. Back to how this hurts people. Okay, say you and I, you dozens of viewers out there, hi. Say we were buds and we were hanging out one day. Let's just say that we are conformed to this ideology, and I look at you and absolutely serious, I tell you that I completely believe that I feel that my truth is that I am a 6-foot-tall man. I have struggled with this all my life, and I have finally come to believe that this is who I truly am, and I would appreciate your love and support. I also say that the food we're about to eat, I must eat off the floor because I'm wanting to get in touch with my animalistic side because I'm also part German Shepherd. Not only that, but I believe that squares are now circles. And because I'm 1/3 hobbit, I'd appreciate it if you spoke elvish to me whenever possible. Literally none of that would hurt anyone at all. As my friend, you would probably affirm and have to agree with me since this is my truth. This brings me happiness and fulfillment. I'm finally free to be myself. What's wrong with that? You're told to reject the evidence of your eyes and ears. It's their final, most essential command. That's Orwell, just FYI. Speaking of Orwell, he uses a word in his book called doublethink. This is holding two contradictory beliefs in one's mind at the same time and accepting both of them. This is how people learn to submit their minds in the book to the party's ideology. If the party says 2 + 2 = 5, men or women, humans can be cats, and a square is actually a circle, then you must believe it. Here's the thing, though. The goal is to convince the person that all truth exists within the mind, and the rightly ordered mind believes whatever the party says is true, not what's actually true. Here's the thing, guys. You can choose what you believe, but you can't change what's true. It is not brave or revolutionary to deny the truth in order to speak your truth. This is not the way to find peace. This will leave you feeling empty and exhausted. It might make you feel good for just a little while, like kind of like how junk food makes you feel a little good for a while, but it will just inevitably bring anxiety, pain, depression, and emptiness. There's a reason why Jesus says that he's the truth, because to follow him means to follow what's true and based in reality. Some hard truths here. Many people who are in the trans community are depressed and suicidal. That is true. That is a fact. Even when the majority of the culture and society is supportive of them, they're not this way because society and people are bending over backwards to accept them. I say it's probably because they're denying the most foundational truths about reality, and the culture is propping this up like it's normal instead of taking care of the main issue. It's not loving to affirm an illusion. So who does it hurt? More like, what does it hurt? Truth. And I submit that believing in lies hurts those who believe in them. I'd rather be divided by truth than united in error any day. So I know that was a lot, but let me know your thoughts on this. Do you agree? Do you disagree?
And I agree with that. And it's like she said about truth. In Romans 1, it talked about how they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and that's what's happening now. They're exchanging the truth of God in his creation and how he created things, his invisible attributes. They exchange that truth for the lie. And that's the subtlety of the serpent. Yes, there are times when he will openly persecute believers. We know about the early church persecutions, the inquisitions. Throughout history, there's been persecution, and it's still going on to this day in a lot of places, and it's probably going to become a lot more prevalent even where we live here in America, but in other Western countries. But the point is, the devil is the most subtle of all, or the serpent, the Bible talks about, is the most subtle of the creatures God made. It talks about his subtlety and how he moves. And when he saw a direct frontal assault wouldn't work, then he uses subtlety. Let's infiltrate. Let's get his ministers of unrighteousness in the places where they can control things. And that's happening in the church just like it's happening in government and every other walk of society. But it's something where he's very patient, at least for a time, and he's chipped away and chipped away and chipped away at this in a very sneaky way. So, and then she also mentioned being able to hold two opposing ideas but yet accept and believe both of them. But it takes time to get to that place, because usually when you have two opposing ideas warring each other with each other in your mind, it can cause a lot of anxiety and confusion. But eventually if they keep chipping away, keep bombarding us with these messages, we'll eventually accept one over the other, because the Lord said we can't serve two masters. At some point we're going to have to pick one. And Joshua asked the people, or was it Elijah, how long are you going to sway between two opinions? If Baal is God, choose him. If God is God, choose him. So we have to choose. But what they want is for us to choose wickedness. They want us to choose Satan's way over God's way. So we have to be mindful of that. Another video we can look at. Probably won't get through all of this, but we'll listen to as much as we can with the time that we have left. And this is just a video about the truth about gay Christians, and it's got some commentary from a couple of preachers and in contrast to people with more secular views. So we'll listen to some of this.
Is mentioned six times in Scripture, it's not going to be mentioned in a vacuum. The reality is this: from Genesis to Revelation, every statement, every passing reference, the subject of marriage, The subject of God's creatorship of mankind is an affirmation of heterosexuality. There is nothing positive said anywhere in the pages of Scripture concerning homosexual relations of any kind.
It's common for people to argue that Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality.
Argument number one is the argument that Jesus never addressed homosexuality. This is a very popular approach. People will look at this and they'll say, well, you're a Christian, which means you're a follower of Christ, right? Well, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, as a follower of Christ, it seems very strange to me that you're making a big deal out of something that Jesus never mentioned one time in the gospel. Not one time. And for most Christians, they hear that and we're just sort of taken aback. And, you know, our response is usually something along the lines of, was bad. We just don't know what to say, right?
However, the reality is that Jesus very clearly addressed this issue in the book of Matthew.
Here's what you said. Number one, Jesus did address homosexuality. He addressed it in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 19. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, he addressed the issue of marriage. He rooted his understanding of marriage in the teaching in Genesis chapter 2. The teaching in Genesis chapter 2 that gave us marriage between a man and a woman for the purposes of procreation, illustration, and sanctification. He also made it very clear that what man is joined together, what God has joined together, man cannot separate. In other words, God is the author of marriage, not man. Therefore, God is the one who defines marriage, not man. Therefore, man does not have the right to introduce the concept of same-sex marriage. Number one, because by definition, it's not marriage, it's another thing. And number two, because by definition, it goes against what was created in Genesis chapter 2. So Jesus did address homosexuality.
Like Bodie Balkins and James White, we're focused on exalting biblical truth and for all kinds of false teaching. Subscribing helps with the YouTube algorithm, gives you a chance every week to win a beautiful hand.
Logical, rational basis, when you look at male anatomy and female anatomy, they go together. Male and female don't work, can't work, and will never produce life, but can produce a whole lot of death.
Because the Bible is so clear about the issue of homosexuality, how we interpret the Bible regarding this issue is extremely important, even foundational, to our understanding of the gospel, because the gospel involves an accurate understanding of what sin is.
And I will finish this evening by making one incredibly important point that I will make it now, and I want you to hear it, and then I will explicate it later on. This is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. When you listen to what they're actually saying and follow it through, if you were to believe in that kind of interpretation, we would no longer be able to define what sin is. If you can't define what sin is, then you can't explain why there's a need for a cross, a Savior, the resurrection, and the gospel itself. Why does Jesus die upon a cross if one of the most plain and clear violations of God's law isn't? Then can't that same reasoning be used for anything else, and hence we no longer have a basis for understanding what sin is in the first place?
Now let's take a look at some of the major passages at the center of this debate. First, Genesis, where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality.
Let's go to Genesis. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may, and this translation says, have relations with them. The term is yada. Hebrew term is yada. Yada is the normative Hebrew word to know. God, for example, speaks of the people of Israel as the only people he has known, and there the New American Standard translates that as chosen, Amos 4. And it's also used when Adam knows Eve and she brings forth a son. So it clearly has reference to sexual intercourse. And hence it says, bring them out to us that we may know them, refers to sexual intercourse.
The counter argument is that Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed because of homosexuality, but rather because of other sins the people were guilty of.
Now, one of the revisionist arguments regarding Sodom and Gomorrah is that, for example, in Ezekiel, Sodom and Gomorrah is condemned for lack of his hospitality, not caring for the poor, etc., etc. And that's exactly true. It's there.
The problem with the counter-argument is that homosexuality is certainly included in the list of sins the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of.
Funny thing is, most of the time when those texts are cited, they don't cite the very next verse, which says, and you committed toevah, that which is an abomination. In the Levitical law, that term toevah, when it comes to sexual things, that I've identified as homosexuality. So they sort of skip that part. This is not the only thing that the Sodomites did wrong. If you approach the Bible as a group of disjointed texts, you can always come up with a way around anything. And as long as you don't have to interpret Genesis along with Leviticus, along with Romans, then you can get away with anything. When you look at biblical teaching, theoretically, you can find a way around any single passage. It is the combined effect. It is the fact that you take them as a whole, as a unitary whole. That's how Jesus taught about the Bible, about Scripture. That's where you run into the problem. That's why, inevitably, revisionists end up with a much lower view of Scripture than that which we hold. They have to. Necessary. They can't avoid it. And so what they do is they'll take this text and they'll come up with 3, 4, 5 different ways of reading it. Sometimes the same author will offer 2 or 3 different options. But they'll never put it in context with Leviticus. They'll never put it in context with Romans. They won't allow the whole voice of Scripture to speak. That's the only way they can do it. They can't allow Scripture to speak with one voice this matter because its conclusion would be plain. And so they'll always cut them up. And you just look. You look at the books. There are chapters on this text. We'll never make reference to that. We'll never make reference to that because you can't look at the Bible in that way.
Next, Leviticus, where homosexuality is described as an abomination. One counter-argument is that Jesus abolished the Old Testament law.
Now, you will, again, encounter all sorts of arguments. Many today, like Matthew Vines, just basically say, well, Christians recognize they're no longer under the Levitical law, so these things just aren't relevant to them. Anyone who can say that has obviously spent almost no time whatsoever reading the gospel. Jesus taught anyone who teaches you to break even least these commandments is least in the kingdom of God. He said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Well, fulfill means do away with. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. What is the nature of the law that is written upon the heart of the believer in the new covenant? What's that law?
An extreme
law. There's civil law, and there's ceremonial law. See, I understand that the moral law, which is really based on the Decalogue, is that law that transcends time and culture, and that those are things that are true for all people in all places at all times. However, there is a civil law that God gave to Israel in the ancient Near East for them to function as a culture then and there. Those things cannot just be taken over from that culture to our own. Thirdly, there are ceremonial laws which taught Israel about its worship. Those things cannot just be brought over whole hog either. For example, the laws in Leviticus that relate to the temple, we couldn't do those things if we wanted to. But here's where it gets very interesting. Because I'm a Christian, I understand that Christ fulfilled those things in the ceremonial law, that he was our once-for-all sacrifice for sin, so that as a Christian, it would actually be an abomination for me to go and offer the sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat when Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us back to God. So as a Christian, I am obligated to pick and choose because Christ fulfilled the law.
Now,
and we'll leave it there. And I just wanted to end with some ways that some of the common arguments and ways that we can counter some of those arguments. And I hope you enjoyed the show. Thank you for listening. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time.